Well, that scene that we just watched, that's actually a word for word from the Bible, from John chapter 13. So what I love about this one is it narrates and speaks the exact words from Scripture. And the scene that we see here being played out is actually, I think, in my opinion, one of the most astonishing scenes in the Bible. And I would say actually probably the most astonishing scene in all of history. And so the question is, well, why is it so astonishing? Why is it so life-changing and so significant? To understand what's so important about this story, I think we need to understand a little bit about what's going on in the story. And so first we need to understand something very important, and that is foot washing. I think a lot of us probably don't think that foot washing is a very big deal. You know, in our society today, most of us never even pay any attention to foot washing. Other than spending a few seconds maybe in the shower, that's about the only care and concern we really give to it. But in Jesus' time, foot washing was a very big deal. See, in Jesus' time, they didn't have some of the same things we had. They didn't have the, you know, breathable cotton mesh socks and the shoes that you lace up and our roads and our carpets and those kinds of things. At the very most, what they would have had is open-toed sandals in those times, and they wouldn't have had socks. And in fact, it was more likely that most people just walked around in their bare feet. And so, obviously, your feet would get very, very dirty, right? And they didn't have, like, concrete sidewalks like we had. In fact, they were, you know, this scene is taking place in Jerusalem, which was a modern city in those times, 2,000 years ago. And so the cities in those times, these metropolises, they had no sewer systems, no plumbing. And so it was very dirty. People would have thrown their feces and excrement out into the streets. And so when you walked around, it wasn't just dirt, you know, you were getting on your feet, if you understand what I'm saying. So your feet were disgusting. They were terrible. They would have smelt. And so foot washing was something that was considered the dirtiest, lowest job that you could ever do. It was like the lowest task, the worst task. And therefore, is it any wonder that it was reserved for only the lowest status of people? Only slaves could be asked to wash feet. That was like a rule that they had. And not just any slaves. Actually, there was a rule that even Jewish slaves couldn't be asked to do it. Only non-Jewish slaves could be asked. And so it's like you couldn't pay someone to do this. Because, you know, the slaves, you know, they had no choice. They had to do it. It's not like they were getting paid for this. The only way someone was willing to wash somebody else's feet is if they had no other option, if they were forced to do it. That's how awful it was. That's how detestable it was. It was seen as below anyone in society, even certain slave class were not allowed to do it. And so what does Jesus do in this scene? Well, he gets up and he washes the disciples' feet. And realize this is a humbling thing to do, because even the posture of washing somebody's feet, you know, you have to get down on your hands and your knees. You know, it's a lowly position. And Jesus was willing to do that. And so it says a lot about Jesus, doesn't it? It says a lot about the character of our Lord. You see here, Jesus was a rabbi. He was a respected religious teacher. And it would have totally been mind-blowing to the disciples that Jesus, this respected religious teacher, would be willing to do that. Their leader be willing to do that, right? It would have been a gut-wrenching experience, humiliating for them to see Jesus in that state. And that's why I think, that's why we see Peter actually speaking up. Peter's always the bravest of the bunch, and we see Peter trying to stop Jesus, but Jesus insists that this is something he has to do. And however astonishing this may have been to Jesus' disciples, we must realize that to us, it's even more astonishing because we have something the disciples didn't have. We have insider information about Jesus. We grasp something about the nature of Jesus that not even they did. To them, Jesus was a prophet, he was a teacher, maybe even the Messiah. But as we know, he was the very Son of God. That's significant. So it was the very Son of God the Father Almighty, someone who sits at the right hand of God, who was there at the beginning of creation and has all authority in heaven on earth. That is the one who is washing the disciples' feet. Just take a look at verse 3. Jesus knew this very well. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he washed their feet. See, the context of this scene is that Jesus actually is very self-aware. He's the most self-aware person who's ever walked the face of this earth, and he knew very well in that moment exactly who he was. His power, his authority, his respectability, he knew that. And knowing that, he chooses to do the lowest thing. Isn't that amazing? It tells us that Jesus was absolutely humble, and it tells us that Jesus was absolutely loving. This is at the very heart of who Jesus is. And that's why the story is so amazing. That's why we look upon that and we think, how beautiful is our King Jesus? How beautiful is the God that we serve that he'd be willing to do that? I mean, how many people could say that their God would be willing to do that for them, although he didn't have to? My friends, it shows us how amazing he is. And so, I sometimes preach a little about Jesus just because I get so excited because I look at Jesus and I think, how worthy is he of all that I have? Because he was willing to give up everything for me. And because that, he gets it all, willingly, because I can serve a God. I can follow a God that has done that for me because that is a God who is actually worthy of my praise. I don't worship other things. I don't worship other gods because simply, they're just not worthy. Only Jesus is worthy. But if I can digress a little bit, I think we need to look also not just at what it means about Jesus, but what it has to teach us about ourselves. Because the Bible makes it very clear. The Apostle Paul says that, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ is our example. He's our image, the perfect image of how we should live. And so if we are his disciples, then we must follow in his footsteps. And so this story about Jesus shows us a lot about Jesus, and it shows us a lot about how we should be. This is what it says in verse 14 and 15. These are the words of Jesus. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So Jesus performed this act not just to reveal something about himself, but to reveal something very important about who we should be and what we should do. He's giving us a wonderful example of how we are to serve like Jesus. And so let's dive a little bit deeper, if we can, into this example that Jesus has given us so that we can learn a little bit more about how does he want us to serve. And first, we have to look at washing disciples' feet. What Jesus is showing us is that you need to serve not out of obligation, but you need to serve out of love. That is the only reason that Jesus would have done this, is he was totally motivated out of love. The disciples, they were shocked because this is not a task for Jesus. This is not something he would be obligated to do. As we know, there's no way that a respected rabbi would ever be in a position where he would be obligated to wash someone's feet. And as we know, there is no scenario in the universe in which the Son of God would be in a position where he had to wash someone's feet. There is no obligation there. There was nothing in Jesus that says, I have to do this. Yet he chose to do this. And so he must have been motivated out of love. And that's the best thing. You must, when you serve, be motivated out of love. True service, true Jesus-like service comes out of a place of love and not obligation. And this was something that, you know, I learned a long time ago when I was teaching overseas with my wife Lacey, and we were teaching English, and we were there teaching on a contract. All the foreign English teachers would have to sign contracts when they worked. And it was a very serious thing, and if you didn't fulfill your contract, then your company could retract your work visa, and then, you know, you'd be sent packing. And so at this particular English school, it was a private English school. And so this is where students would go after school, and wealthy businessmen would come, and we would sell a product, which was our English classes, and they would say our superior English lessons, because they're being taught by native English speakers from other countries. And so people would pay big money for this, and they would want to sign up. And we had these classes to teach, and we would teach them. But on top of that, we had to do English language assessments. And so before a client could become one of our could sign up for a course, we had to assess their English level, and so we would know what class they would be placed in, and if we had a spot for them. And so the foreign teachers had to do these tests, but we hated doing these tests. We saw these tests as something that we just had to do as part of our contract on top of the classes we were already teaching. And so naturally when the Chinese staff would come up to us and say, hey, I got this potential client, can you do the assessment test? We would like drag our feet, we would begrudge it, we would do a terrible job at it, we hated doing them. Or we would just sometimes just straight up refuse and say, like, I'm not doing it, I'm too busy, and make up some excuse. And I would like to say that I was better than the other teachers, but, you know, to be totally honest, I remember also dragging my feet and sometimes refusing to do the tests. And so this became a big issue in our company, right? And so the Chinese bosses that owned the company were always coming down on the teachers, you have to do this, and they would point to the contract and say, you know, this is part of it, and you got to do this, and so we would do it against our will. And then things changed, because one day I found out that what I was doing by not doing the test was actually not so much affecting my company as it was affecting the Chinese staff that worked there. And see, they were actually my friends. Many of them were my friends. So I lived there for over a year, and I got to know them, and we would go out and share lunches and meals together. I would go over to their house. They'd come over to my place. They would translate for me when I needed help. They took me to the hospital. They showed me the sights, all kinds of things like that. And so they were my friends, and I cared for them. And they didn't make very much money. As I got to know them, I realized they made several times less what I made every single month. And many of them struggled to make ends meet. They were working to put themselves through college. They didn't have very much. And I learned that they were largely paid off commission from signing up new clients to the school. And when I learned that, things changed a lot for me. All of a sudden, I started doing any single assessment they asked. I was eager to do it, and I would jump on the opportunity. I would never say no. And when I actually did the interviews, I would try to be very friendly to the potential student and encourage them and talk with them and make some conversation to try to get them to sign up and be inviting. Because I knew that if they signed up, then my friend would benefit from that. See, my mindset changed. Once I knew that it was affecting someone I loved, then my motivation changed from obligation from my contract to doing it out of a love for someone that I knew. And this is so key. And this is what we see in the example of Jesus. He's teaching us a valuable lesson. And it's a lesson that I learned that day that Jesus has taught to me time and time again. But it's a lesson that I always forget. It seems like a lesson I'm constantly forgetting about and then I'm being reminded of. And it's as simple as this. Whenever I think about doing something, I need to first think about the people that it's going to affect before I think about what it's going to cost me. See, I'm the kind of guy that as soon as you ask me to do something, right away the wheels start turning and I start thinking, is this my responsibility? Can I get out of this? And what is this going to cost me? But that's the wrong way to look at it. Because if I start with that in mind, then I'm going to serve maybe out of obligation, but I'm going to drag my feet, and it's going to lead to all kinds of problems. When you serve out of obligation, there's all kinds of issues that come with that, like resentment and that kind of stuff. And you do a poor job of it, and you hate it, and you're tired, and it drains your energy. But if I was to start with the people first, which sometimes I've actually managed to do, and just start with thinking about the people, then I see them, and I love them, and I'm motivated out of that love. And when you serve out of love, there's no bad repercussions. There's only blessings. Only blessings flow from that, both for you and for the other people. And so I think this is really the defining point of service. Is the service you do, is it done out of love or is it done out of obligation? And so the question for us then is, what would this look like today to actually follow Jesus' example of self-sacrificial, love-motivated service? Well, certainly, it does not mean, now I think I need to say this again, you know, just in case, because we put these things online now, right? So, it does not mean necessarily we should go washing people's feet, you know? I'm not saying it wasn't being literal here, but I think it was an example, and we need to think, what are foot washing type things we can do? I mean, you know, if you want to go wash someone's feet, I mean, just go ahead. I just don't think it's going to go over very well, you know? People might think it's weird. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But, you can ask yourself, what are some things we could do that maybe would be like humble things, self-sacrificial things that we could do for other people. So think about, maybe I could share the gospel with someone. Because the good news about Jesus is a gift that we all have and we've been given. And if we really love someone, we would share the gospel not because we feel like we have to, or to tick a box, or to brag about it. We would share our faith with others because we care for them. Because if you knew someone was going to a bad place and you had the keys to save them, then wouldn't you want to share that with them? Right? So it's a love-motivated sharing of the good news, because you know the gift of Jesus in your life, you know what a friend he is to you, you know all the benefits he gives you, and you know that if you know him and you walk with him, then you will be with him forever, and wouldn't you want your friends to join you on that journey? Of course. So that's something you can do. Or perhaps it looks like just serving in your normal capacities that you serve in, because I know lots of people here in our church already serve quite a bit. Maybe it's serving in your normal capacities, but you're serving with a different mindset. You're serving with people in mind. You're thinking about the impact you're making and those you're helping, and not necessarily the tasks or what's going to cost you, or what you have to miss in order to do that. You're thinking about the people and you're motivated out of love. Or perhaps it looks like something much more extreme, like fostering a child or adopting a child. Because you're saying, you know, I'm willing to give up a good chunk of my life because I love this child and I want to give that child a better life. That's huge. Or perhaps it's something as simple as like making an awkward walk across the room to go talk to someone that no one else is talking to, right? Because you can't stand to see that person alone. Maybe you realize you've been lonely at times and in places that you're unsure about, and it felt good to know that you knew someone, that someone talked to you. And so you make the choice to do that because you love that person. Or maybe it looks like just giving up your Friday night of watching TV so that you can call up that friend who's hurting or go for coffee. You know, because you love them and you can't stand to see them hurting anymore. And you simply want to help them get to a better place. There's a story I read a while ago about a rabbi, and it took place in a Jewish town in Russia. And they say there was a rabbi there, and he had a bit of a following, but he would disappear for several hours every Friday morning, and no one knew where he went. And so his disciples used to kind of say in jest that he would go to heaven, he would meet with God. Now, a newcomer heard the story and was naturally skeptical of this, so he decided he was going to investigate for himself. So he hid and he watched the rabbi Friday morning. And he saw that he got up and he said his prayers. And then he went and he put on some very ordinary clothes and he went off into the woods. And there he worked for many hours and he was cutting wood, just cutting wood, stacking it, piling up. And then he took the wood to a little cabin that was just outside the town where there was a widow there that lived with her young son. And so as the story goes, this newcomer to the village actually became one of this rabbi's disciples. And then anytime anyone would say on Friday morning our rabbi goes to heaven, he would say, or maybe higher. You see, when we serve out of love, it comes from a different kind of a place, right? We do it because of the people that we're helping. And likewise, we look at that in Jesus' example. We see the love and the care that he has. In fact, it says right there that he knew that he loved them. He knew those in the world, and he knew that he loved them, and that's why he was able to actually go and do that thing. However, Jesus doesn't only provide for us this example to follow, which is love. Jesus actually also provides for us the means by which we can go about it, which is also love. He provides for us the love that we need to enter into this. Because you might be thinking to yourself, especially if you're a logically minded person like myself and like looks like a good half of the church, you're thinking, well, how do I love more? That is not something that one can just will. I can't just like will myself to love more. And I would say that's a good observation. You can't. Love is not something you can manufacture, right? It's deep emotion. It's feeling. It's concern. It has to come from somewhere else. And in Christian circles, the answer to us, as it says in the Bible, is the cross. We look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we look at what he did for us. We see the love that was displayed there. And that is the love that melts our heart. It is the very love of Christ himself. And we see this right in the passage in John 13, in the story that we saw. Because Jesus is actually talking about two things. He's talking about foot washing service, right? Like serving others. But he's also talking about the cross. See, his disciples didn't really get that, right? They couldn't understand this. We understand this. This is why Jesus says in verse 7, he says, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." You see, Jesus was washing their feet during what was known as the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was significant because it was reminding the people of the Passover, which was an event a long time ago where God had saved his people. He had passed over them and protected them from wrath by the blood spilt of a spotless lamb. And Jesus here is saying, "I am that spotless lamb," because the next day he was going to the cross. And on the cross, his blood was going to be spilt so that the people could be saved. So he was talking about washing their feet, sure. And this was important, right? He needs to wash their feet. But he was also saying that the next day, he was going to wash away their filth and he was going to wash away their sin by not water, but with his blood. And that's why it's very telling when Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Or as it said in this translation, "Unless I wash you, you cannot be my disciple." Because you cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you've been washed by his blood. And Jesus is saying, that's what I'm doing for you. I've literally washed all of you, and I'm making you clean. He said, "You are all clean," because he was washing them with his blood. And if you haven't been washed with the blood, I know that sounds like a strange term, but really it's just a way of saying, I have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's his sacrifice that now has washed me clean and white as snow. And has taken away my sin, has taken away my condemnation, has taken away my shame, has taken away death, and has given me a new life in Christ Jesus. And he did that freely for you. Why? Because he loved you, even though he didn't have to. You realize this. You realize that the cross is the ultimate act of self-sacrificial, loving sacrifice, because Jesus didn't have to die. In fact, Jesus was the only one that has ever existed who didn't deserve to die. Do you realize that? Because he lived a perfect, sinless life. Yet, he chose to die for you in your place so that you would be washed. Just like in the story, Jesus is the only person, if there ever was a person, that would never have to wash someone else's feet. There's no obligation there. No one is less of a candidate for foot washing than Jesus. Yet, he chooses to do it out of a love for his disciples. And so this act of selfless love is now put on to us as his disciples, and we need to ask ourselves, how can we now, like Jesus, truly serve another person out of love? And the answer, I think, is in the cross. The answer is in, if he did this for me. And so we must always ask ourselves, if he did this for me, then ... If he did this for me, then of course I will do that. If he did this for me, of course I will extend it to another person. If he did this for me, of course I'll surrender to God. If he did this for me, of course I'll give up my Friday nights or whatever, or Wednesday mornings or whatever have you. I will do whatever he says because he first did it for me, even though he didn't have to. And in a minute, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, together. And that's very significant because the Lord's Supper is the Last Supper. And what's interesting about this whole scene is that it's actually taking place during the Last Supper. Did you know that? That iconic scene? That's the scene. And in that scene, Jesus, he breaks bread and he pours out some wine and he says, "This bread is my body that is going to be broken for you, and this wine is my blood which is going to be spilt for you." So he was looking forward to the next day of how he was going to make this sacrifice. And he told us that throughout the ages that we should continue to practice this, as we're going to today, in remembrance of him, in remembrance of what he did for each and every single one of us on the cross. And so if you are so enamored with Jesus, if you've heard the story and you saw him washing their feet and you realize that he now does that for you, and that he went to the cross and he washes us with his blood, and you think, "I could serve a God like that," and you haven't made that step yet, well, I would like to invite you to do that, because that is a God who is worthy of your service. That is a God who is worthy of saying, "I give my life to them." And so if you want to do that today, I want to give you three easy steps to doing that. It's very simple. I'm going to pray in a minute, and it's as simple as this. You just say, "Sorry, thank you, and please." You say, "God, well, listen, I'm so sorry, because I know that I've sinned against you, I've wronged you. I mean, no one has to tell you you need to say sorry. You know for yourself. No one knows you better than you. And you know the things you've done. You know the things you think about. You know those you have hurt and the good that you have refused to do. And so you just say, I'm sorry. Sorry, Jesus. And then you say, thank you. And you say, I thank you, Jesus, because you washed me anew in your blood. That you died for me. And then if I accept that, I will be washed clean. And he who he washes clean will be clean indeed. And so we say, thank you, Jesus, that you've already done that for me. Thank you that you've washed me. And then we say, please. And please, God, would you now be the Lord of my life? Because you are worth it. Because you first did it for me, now I want to serve you and follow in your footsteps. And then if you do that, then I would so invite you then to partake in the Lord's Supper with us this morning. To take the body and to take the blood, because now it is for you. It is for all those who have accepted the message of Jesus and have accepted what he's done for you. And so I would encourage you then to do that as a physical way to solidify that decision and that prayer that you've done in your heart. And so I'm going to pray right now, and I would just invite you, if that is you, to just follow along with me in your heart. Oh, dear Jesus, we are astounded by this scene. We're astounded by the fact that you, the Son of God, the Father Almighty, were willing to come down on this earth, not just live as one of us, but to actually take the position of a servant, of a slave, and that you were actually willing to wash people's feet. And then you're willing to go to the cross and then to die for me. Lord, that is amazing. And Jesus, I come before you admitting that my feet are dirty. Not just my feet, but my hands as well. That I am dirty, that I have sinned against you. Lord, I recognize that there's so many times that I knew the good thing that I was supposed to do and I didn't do it. And I acknowledge how many times I've ignored you and walked away from you, and how many people I've hurt, and how selfish I've been with how I use my time and my money. Lord, I'm so sorry. I truly regret that. And I thank you, Jesus, that you have paid the price for me, that despite all of that, that you paid the price so that I could be washed clean and that I could be with you together for eternity in paradise. I thank you so much for that, Jesus. I believe that you did that. I believe you died and rose again, and I accept that. And I please ask you, Jesus, that you would be the Lord of my life. That I surrender my life to you, Lord, and ask that you would please fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that you would wash me anew and help me to be better and to live for you. Lord, I pray that as I take communion today, Lord, that you would transform me from within, that you would make me into a different person, as I know if I've already accepted what you did for me on the cross, that already in God's eyes, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Would you seal that within me by your Holy Spirit so that I would know that not just in my mind, but that I would know that in my heart. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for your body broken for us. Amen.